As you know, it is Independence Day on. It was Independence Day on Friday. You celebrated that and enjoyed letting off a whole lot of fireworks, I'm sure. We did. Independence Day was, of course, for this nation, a time of separation between the crown in England and the establishing of the United States of America. It was the separation and the beginning of that process. It came with a lot of war and struggle and difficulty. One of the things that was very much a part of the whole independence process was that there were many people who came from Europe and out of England over to this great land for the purpose of having a freedom to live their Christian lives in the light of the Word of God as they rightly and desired to rightly interpret it. They wanted to break with the Church of England and its domineering control and the Catholic Church. And people wanted to come to this great land and they wanted to take the Word of God and they wanted to open it and study it and live it in the power of the Spirit of God. As you know, we have been walking through the book of Ephesians and we are in Ephesians chapter 5, and you might like to take the scriptures and turn there with me. We are parking the bus, as it were, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. This is a section of the Word of God that flows from the call here to be careful that we walk not as unwise men and women, but that we walk as wise people. That we don't be foolish, but rather we understand what the will of the Lord is. And in verse 18 of this chapter it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit," speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. My intention in parking the bus here on verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, is to take a number of weeks and to give you a theology, a biblical theology of the Holy Spirit. Not Andy's theology, not some other church's theology, but a biblical theology. I believe the day in which we live and the times in which we live in this great land of America, this is a time where we need to go back and rethink and reevaluate the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about the two crucial steps to understanding what it means to be filled with the Spirit. The first step we saw to understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit is that we needed to understand the terminology of this command, be filled. We needed to understand that. And then secondly, the second crucial step of being filled with the Spirit is we needed to understand the extent of that command. Be filled with the Spirit. And we looked at what that meant and we walked through, particularly through, as we concluded last week's message, through the passage comparison between Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and following. And we saw in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, that Paul takes up another phrase which has exactly the same results as the phrase, be filled with the Spirit. This phrase is a command, as we saw. And it's a passive here in Ephesians 5, to be filled. Literally, put yourself in a position that you can be filled with the Spirit. And we saw that working out from this, as we read here just now in verses 19 through 20, is that the results were of being filled with the Spirit, that we speak to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And then flowing on from that, the rest of Ephesians, we find that when one is filled with the Spirit, when one's life is under the control of the Spirit, there is a totally, radically, complete infusion of the life of the Spirit in every aspect of our lives, in our families, in our workplace, in every aspect. And the same is true back in Colossians. In Colossians, rather than saying, be filled with the Spirit and having all of these things happen, Paul picks up another phrase in verse 16, and he says this, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. And then notice this, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And the outflow is exactly the same as in Ephesians. He addresses marriage, he addresses parenting, he addresses relationships in the workplace and so on, ultimately in the church. And so what we saw there was we saw this comparison, if you like, a synonymous usage of these terms, be filled with the Word of God, let it dwell in you richly, let it be at home in you, let it be immersed in your life so that every part of your life is impacted by the Word of God. And we saw that was a synonym to be filled with the Spirit. A person who is filled with the Holy Spirit is equally a person who lets the Word of God dwell richly within them. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and since the Bible is the Word of truth, the two are intrinsically tied together. They cannot, never can, be separated one from the other. They are both in total agreement. So what the Word of God says, the Spirit of God says. This biblical insight is of absolute, crucial, and utmost importance in our day and age. And we live in a day where the Word of God has been taken and it's been put into this place of being downgraded to something that's second rate, something that's not sufficient, something that is archaic. It's a history book, has some lovely stories and some good lessons, but quite frankly, it's not good enough to help you live your life today for the glory of God. That's what the church in general is doing with the Bible. Now, they don't do it as black and white as that. They don't stand up there and do it particularly in the manner in which I've just said. But I could take you to churches right here in this particular community where the church would say they believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They would say that that they want to live their lives according to the Word of God. And that the church is directed by the Word of God. And yet, as you examine the church, and as you examine its programs, and as you examine what it does in a week-to-week process, you find that it's not driven in its ministries by the Word of God. Rather, it's driven by what is pragmatic. If it works, then it must be good to do. It's driven by relativism. If it feels good, then it's good for us today. It may not have been for the past, but it's good for us today. Basically, it's driven by a humanistic agenda. And there are churches all across this country that are driven not by the Word of God, not by the truth that God has revealed, but rather by humanistic agenda. Now, if the principle above, which we've just explained, that the Bible is the Word of truth and the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of truth, and that they are intrinsically connected, if that principle's true, and it is according to the Scriptures, then this kind of approach to the ministry of the Spirit that downgrades the Word of God on the one hand, but at the same time is elevating the ministry of the Holy Spirit through special gifts and tongues and healings and outpourings of fire and being slain in the Spirit and all of this stuff that comes under the banner of the ministry of the Spirit in the church today, if that's being elevated while at the same time the Word of God is being downgraded, then you can see that violates this very principle of a synonymous relationship, an intrinsic relationship between the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Are you with me? Are you still with me? You have to see that. You cannot study God's Word and end up with a ministry of the Spirit over here that is totally separated from the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God over here. You can't do that. And so this morning, I want to invest our time together in considering the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Word of God. In fact, we're going to take 2 weeks to do that because this is so, so important. As we come to examine the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it is vital that we consider the sufficiency, the authority, the inerrancy, and the inspiration of the Word of God. It is the Word of God that the Spirit of God takes up and uses to make us holy. Take your Bibles and turn, keep your hand there in Ephesians 5, and I want you to go back to John's Gospel, John chapter 16. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus speaks and he says this, "But when he," who's the he? Who's he speaking of? "The Spirit of truth comes, he," the Spirit of truth, "will guide you into all truth." You want to know what one of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit is? It is to guide you and I into all truth. If the Bible is the truth of the revelation of God, then the Spirit of God within us will drive us and guide us and lead us and woo us and draw us into the riches of the Word of God. You want to know a Spirit-filled church? You want to identify a Holy Spirit-filled church? It is a church that is filled with the Word of God. It is a church that when it speaks the Word of God. It is a church that when it scatters and goes into the world, impacts the world through obedience to the Word and through the proclamation of the Word of God. That is a Spirit-filled church. Examine yourselves this morning, Hickman Church. Examine yourselves and ask yourself, are we a church that is truly being led by the Spirit in this regard? Do we honor the Word of God? Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do we long to study the law of God? Do we long that we be immersed under the teaching of the Word of God? And I trust you do. I trust you are here this morning to worship the Lord together through the proclamation of the Word of God, through singing the Word of God, through praying the Word of God. This is what the Spirit of God does. He will guide you into all truth. Look at this. "For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come." Jesus is speaking here to the 12 disciples. And he is wanting them to know that that there is a ministry of the Holy Spirit that is going to come upon them and take them beyond what he is going to do here while he's on earth. Throughout the book of Acts, we see the unfolding of this prophecy that the Spirit of God would guide these disciples into all truth, bar Judas, of course, that the Spirit of God would guide these disciples who became the apostles, the foundation layers of the church, that the Spirit would guide them into all truth and that they would proclaim the revelation of God in its fullness in the person of Jesus Christ. They would lay this foundation, a foundation that is laid once for all. They would bring to the church the doctrines of the Christian faith, and they would bring those and give those to the church and entrust that body of truth, the faith, entrust that to people who would take that and entrust that to other faithful people. And people have been faithful for over 2,000 years to take God's word and to let it literally fill their lives and in the process find others to pass that word on to. That's why we have Bibles in our hands. People have given their lives. People's blood have been spilt because they would not deny the truth of God's word. They were Spirit-empowered to go to the stake. They were Spirit-empowered to stand in the midst of the flames and be burned to death because they would not denounce their faith in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ. As we come to the book of Acts, we find that all prophecy found is fulfilled in Christ. And once all that needed to be prophesied concerning him was prophesied, once the foundation was laid, there was no longer any need for those men to exist. Prophets have ceased to exist. Now, some of you are sitting there and saying, well, aren't you prophesying this morning as you proclaim the word of truth? Yes, in a sense that's true, but not in the sense that I am getting direct revelation from God as I stand here before you and telling you what God would have. Nor am I this morning inspired to bring some message to you. I'm not inspired. I'm just like you. I'm a human being who studies God's inspired word and lets that get into my life and then passes that on to others. The preacher is not inspired, but the word he preaches, if it's the word of God, is inspired. In John 17, come over to the next chapter. In John 17, you might be asking yourself, you might be asking me this morning, if the word of God is so sufficient that it's going to lead us into all truth, if the word of God is the final word concerning God's revelation and the fullness of his glory as it claims to be, if that's true, then why do we need the Holy Spirit at all? And that's an issue today, isn't it? In fact, I remember not so long ago somebody sharing with me that they believed that down at Grace Community Church, where John MacArthur has faithfully preached and exposited the Word of God verse by verse over 35 years and more, as he's been faithful to do that, some people have looked at that and they've said, at Grace Community Church, it's not a trinity, it's a quad. There is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Word. Now that's just a lack of understanding on their part. That's what that is. They don't understand that a church that is going to be powerfully used by God, a church that is going to be used in seeing people come out of darkness into light, people come out of the clutches and the control of their sin into the glorious freedom and liberty of Christ, those people are never going to move from A to B without the preaching of the Word of God. Romans 10, how shall they hear unless someone preach? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? And we have a sent one in our midst this morning. But in a very real way, we're all sent, right? We've learned that. And so when we come to this question, if the Word of God is sufficient, why do we need the Spirit at all? The simple answer to this is that the indwelling Holy Spirit takes hold of the sufficient Word of God and discloses it, illuminates it to our hearts and our minds. It is the sufficient Word that the Holy Spirit uses to lead, to comfort, to guide, and to mature the genuine believer, the disciple of Jesus Christ. In John 17, verse 17, Jesus in his high priestly prayer prays this. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. One of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit is to set us apart, to sanctify us. He does that through the application, through the illumination, through the pressure that we learned about last week, through the pressure that he applies in our lives through the Word of God. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to do that day by day, moment by moment in our lives. That's why he dwells in us. That's why he lives in us. He longs that we become holy, that we become like Jesus Christ. So, where are we at today? Well, J.I. Packer, in trying to assess this current generation in which we live, wrote these words. He said, the outside observer sees us staggering on the gimmick to gimmick and stunt to stunt. Let me repeat that. The outside observer sees us staggering on from gimmick to gimmick, speaking of the church, and stunt to stunt, like so many drunks in a fog, not knowing at all where we are or which way we should be going. Preaching is hazy, heads are muddled, hearts fret, doubts drain strength, uncertainty paralyzes action. He says, unlike the first Christians who in 3 centuries won the Roman world, and those later Christians who pioneered the Reformation and the Puritan Awakening and the Evangelical Revival and the great missionary movement of the last century, he said, unlike them, we, the modern 21st century Christian, lack certainty. Amen? Well, I hope you didn't say amen for yourself, but that's the church today. It lacks certainty, so much so that with the emergent church movement that's flowing around the church right now, people are saying, God doesn't know the end from the beginning. God doesn't even know what's going to happen today, so you might as well not even pray to him. Don't pray to God, because he can't help you, because he doesn't know what's going on. The Word of God, well, it contains God's Word, which parts no one really knows. So let's all just have a nice discussion about it. Either this is the truth, or it's not. If it is the truth, then it has to be sufficient for us. If God is a God of all goodness, a God of truth, a God who loves us, he's not going to leave us in the dark. He's going to give us his revelation sufficient for us to live a life that glorifies and pleases him. So I want you to come with me back to Psalm 19. A well-known passage. And what I want to do in the rest of our time is I want to show you from the scriptures the sufficiency of God's word for life and godliness. We're going to go fast here. I'm going to give you this morning 14 God-given reasons why the Word of God is sufficient to bring about lives controlled by the Holy Spirit. And I see some of you going, he only got 2 points last week. He's never going to get there. Okay, we are. We're going to get there because I'm going to go through these quickly. I'm going to give you this like apples out of a basket for you to go and take and munch on and chew on. So get these verses down, write them down, and spend some time thinking about these this week. And ask yourself this question, am I truly walking in the sufficiency of God's word? Because when you do, you will be walking as one who is filled by the Spirit. If you're to resist Satan's attack and to reverse the current trend in the church today, then you need to take this seriously. Well, let's look at the sufficiency of the Word of God. The first God-given reason why the Word of God is sufficient is found here in Psalm 19, verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law or the Torah of the Lord is perfect. That is, it is complete, it is whole, it is sufficient. It is sufficient to restore the soul. That word restoring there speaks of conversion, of reviving, of refreshing. The law of the Lord is perfect. It is able to restore the soul. So the first thing we learn here, the first God-given reason why the Word of God is sufficient is that it is sufficient to convert and transform the soul of man. It is sufficient to convert and transform the soul of man. Look at the second part of this verse, verse 7. And here we see that the Word of God is sufficient to produce wisdom. The testimony, the psalmist writes here, the testimony of the Lord is sure. That is, it's trustworthy, it's unwavering, it's immovable, it's reliable. And look what it does. It makes wise the simple, or wise the naive. The simple man is the man who hears everything. His mind is like a house with the doors and the windows wide open, and everything blows in and everything blows out. The dust and the dirt blow in and the dust and the dirt blow out. The good stuff blows in, the good air blows in and it blows out. He's simple. He doesn't know what to keep in and he doesn't know what to keep out. But the Word of God is able to make us wise. It is able to help us to keep out the bad stuff and close in the good stuff, and to lay hold of that which is able to open our eyes to see the glories of God and all that God has prepared for those that love him. So the Word of God is firstly sufficient to convert and transform the soul of man. Secondly, it is sufficient to produce wisdom. This Bible is God's divine witness and testimony to us. Therefore, it can be trusted. It is the foundation upon which we can build our lives to glorify him. Thirdly, look at verse 8 of this same chapter. Psalmist writes, the precepts or the principles of the Lord are right. That is, they are the true path. It is the ancient path. It is the right path. The principles of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. We see here that the Word of God is sufficient as a source of joy. It is, in fact, I would even say this, that the Word of God is the means by which we rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Christians should be the happiest people on the earth. We should be, regardless of what's happening in our lives, regardless of the circumstances, we have a source and a means for joy, and that is the Word of God. The precepts and the principles of the Lord are right. That is the right way to walk. You want to know how to live your life joyously and blessed before God? You want to know how to receive God's blessings in your life in experiential ways? Then walk according to His Word. It's as simple as that. Fourthly, we find in this same chapter, in the second part of verse 8, that the Word of God is sufficient for knowing the way of God. Look at verse 8, the second part. The commandment of the Lord is pure. That is, that it's clear, it's lucid, it's not mystifying, it's not confusing, it's not difficult in the sense of understanding here. It is radical, true, it is that. But look what it does. The commandment of the Lord is pure, giving light or enlightening the eyes. Giving light to the eyes. What eyes is he talking about? The eyes of your understanding. The eyes of your heart. The eyes that not the physical eyes. You can be blind and still be enlightened by the Word of God. The Scripture is the non-optional, and it is non-optional and it is binding. It is a commandment. And when we accept that and we submit our lives to the commandments of God and walk in obedience to them, then we find the mysteries of the kingdom are no longer a mystery. We find that when the Bible says, when Jesus says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first, we understand that. It's not a conundrum to us. It's not a mystery. We just understand it. It's like the scales are taken off our eyes. And isn't that what 2 Corinthians 3 tells us, 6 and following? And when we are saved, the scales or the veil that's between us and who God is removed. And all of a sudden our minds are enlightened and transformed, and we're given the mind of Christ, and we know the things that God has purposed and planned. We know them to be true and real. This is a spiritual work. This is the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He takes the Word of God and uses this all-sufficient Word to transform us. Look at verse 9 of this same chapter. Not only is the Word of God sufficient to convert and transform the soul of man, not only is it sufficient to produce wisdom, not only is it sufficient as a source of joy, not only is it sufficient for knowing the way of God, but look at verse 9. It is sufficient for all time and even eternity. It says, the fear, that is the reverential awe of the Lord, is clean, that is pure, without imperfection, and it endures forever. It is enduring forever. There's not many things that are going to last forever, but the Word of God is one of those. God's Word will last forever. It alone, this Word of God alone, is able to teach us how to worship God correctly. It will be our eternal guide to knowing how to praise and glorify God. It really will. The Word of God is not going away. The grass may wither, the flowers may fade, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. Number 6, how am I doing? I got through 5, right? Whew, you didn't think that was possible. Number 6, the Word of God is also sufficient for judgment. Here God gives us the sufficiency of the Word for judgment. Look at verse, second part of verse 9. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. The judgments or the ordinances of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. In other words, the verdict that God gives concerning mankind will never be overthrown. It will never change. If God has declared those who are outside of Christ to be condemned for all eternity to the lake of fire and there to endure his wrath forever and ever, ever, nothing you say, nothing you do, nothing the world says or the world does is going to change that word. Equally so, if God declares, and he does, that those who are in Christ will dwell in eternity with him, then it can be also said that nothing will ever change that reality. In fact, Paul wrote it this way in Romans chapter 8. He said, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Let me read that to you. What then shall we say to these? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with his son freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us? Who will, listen to this, separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? Will distress? Will persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Or sword? Just as is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, Paul writes, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus could say this, those whom the Father has given to me, nothing will snatch them out of my hand. That's security. That's genuine, Christian, God-given security. And the Word of God tells us that that verdict is true. God's basis for judgment, God's basis for declaring those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous will never be changed. You cannot change it. Well, not only is the Word of God sufficient to convert and transform the soul, to produce wisdom as a source of joy, as a way of knowing God's ways, sufficient for time and eternity, sufficient basis for judgment, but number seven, it is sufficient for addressing the deepest needs of man. Come over to Hebrews chapter 4 in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Friend, if you're sitting here this morning and you think that your sinful lifestyle is unknown to God, according to this verse 13, you're fooling yourself. God knows everything you're up to. He knows everything you're up to. Everything you do in the dark, everything you do behind the shed, everything you do in your home with closed doors and drawn blinds, everything you do in your mind, God knows it all. And he still reaches out to you and he says to you, that very person, knowing your sin, knowing the depravity of your life, he says, come to me. Come to me. The call goes out this morning. The Word of God is sufficient to address the deepest needs of man. It is the Word of God that draws us to the foot of the cross. It is the Word of God that causes us to look up into the face of Jesus Christ and to see him hanging on that cross, an innocent man, judged not for his sin, but for my sin, your sin. A man who gave his life as a sacrifice and then stretches out his arms to the thief on the cross who repented of his sin and who pleaded for forgiveness and mercy, and he turns to that thief and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. The Word of God is that which causes us to see how absolutely depraved we are As we stand and we read through the Ten Commandments and we understand those commandments as they're truly meant to be, as we understand that every commandment of those Ten Commandments are there not for us to try and get righteous by keeping them, but they're there as a testimony from God that we fall short, that we desperately fall short. In fact, we fall so far short that there is no way we can climb back up the ladder and to gain some stand of righteousness by our own strength. Rather, we are to come. The Bible says we're to declare that God's judgment on us is right, that He is holy and we are unholy, He is righteous and we are unrighteous, and that we need to come to the foot of that cross, and we need to look up into the eyes of Jesus Christ, the perfect man and perfectly God, and we need to say, Lord, thank You. Thank You for dying in my place. Thank You for being a substitute for me. Thank You for giving Your life for me that I might live. And we need to humble ourselves and beg for His forgiveness and ask for that life that He can pour into your heart and deal with the deepest needs of your heart. He can deal with your loneliness. He can deal with your hopelessness. He can deal with your despair. He can deal with your grief and your sorrow and your pain and your burdens. Jesus Christ can deal with every one of those needs of the human heart, and He can deal with that because He is the giver of life, and He is the sustainer of life. He knows everything that's going on in your life even right now. And through the Word of God, He would bring, by the Spirit of God, conviction of sin and of judgment coming. This is the sharpest weapon the Christian has. It's to be handled with great care. It is a sword, a double-edged sword, because it is the Word of the Lord and it proceeds from His mouth. Number 8, the Word of God is sufficient to resist Satan's attacks. The Word of God is sufficient to resist Satan's attacks. In Matthew chapter 5, we have Jesus Christ being led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Sorry, I'm going to back up. That's chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness where the devil comes and he tempts him. And at every temptation that Jesus faces, at every onslaught that the devil brings to him to try and trick him and move him away from his God-given path, he turns and he quotes the Word of God every time. His defense against Satan's attacks, his ability to resist the attacks of the evil one, come straight from the Word of God and nothing else. I remember a time in my life where I was ministering to a young man who was diagnosed as bipolar, having a bipolar disorder. Quite frankly, I believe he was demon-possessed. And that young man one day turned up at our home. He used to come to Bible studies and we would be opening and teaching the Word of God, and it always, whenever I mentioned Jesus Christ, the cross, His blood, he would just start to laugh, and he would go into a kind of a trance, and he would leave the house. Sometimes I would find him back at his bed sitting place where he slept, and other times I'd find him wandering down the street. But every time, that was always the same response. One day he turned up at our house, and he was a really pleasant guy. I took him out working with me sometimes, and really good with animals, and just a nice guy. This particular day he turned up and he came through the gate, and I was sitting on the veranda of the back of our house, and I'm having a drink, and he comes up and he sits down and begins to talk. And the words that came out of his mouth were these. He turned to me and he said, Andy, you're going to hell. And I looked at him and I said, I don't know where you're getting your information from, but I aren't going to hell. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse, Bible verse. He turned to me and he said, yes, you are going to hell. You're definitely going to hell. And he started to list off the sins in my life. This is a guy who didn't know me as a kid, didn't know me as a teenager, didn't know the sins of my life. And he starts to list them off. My wife is inside. She will vouch for this. She's inside and she feels the presence of evil come over that house. And she knew something was desperately wrong, and she began to pray. And I have no idea how long I was in that position of being accused with every foul word possible in the human language, with every accusation possible. This guy kept bringing accusation after accusation. He was quoting scripture all over the place, misquoting scripture and applying it to my life. And every time I was just praying, Lord, give me an answer, give me a defense. And every time the Spirit of God brought a biblical defense to mind. That went on for ages. And then just like that, he snapped out of it. He looked at me and he said, well, I must be going. I said, Nigel, are you aware of what you just said to me? No. He had no comprehension of that time. The Word of God is sufficient, I can tell you. When you stand in the center of God's Word and resist the evil one with that truth, he will flee from you. Number 9. Not only is it sufficient to resist Satan's attacks, but the Word of God is sufficient to bring about a state of blessedness. Come back to Luke, over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Luke 11 and verse 28. Interesting, this was in our reading this morning, was it not? Luke 11, 28, but he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. So there's a woman in the crowd who stood up, raised her voice, and said to Jesus, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which have nursed you. But he said, no, on the contrary. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. A fulfilled, a happy, and a blissful life belongs to one who hears the word of God and obeys it. Number 8, the word of God is sufficient to bring wholeness in life, to bring absolute wholeness. Come back, come over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. And verse 10, and it says, and having put on the new self, who is being renewed in the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. What true knowledge? Where do we get the true knowledge from? We get it from the Word of God. No wonder it says in verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The outworking of having God's Word dwelling in us richly is worked out in good relationships, good communication, rewarding employment, happy and stable marriages, spirits that commune on a spiritual level one with the other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and rich family lives. These are the results of living according to the Word of God in submission to its sufficiency. It is sufficient also, the Word of God is furthermore sufficient to produce holiness in the believer. John 17, 17, we've already looked at that. Sanctify them, Jesus said, by thy truth, thy word is truth. The word sanctify there just is the Greek word hagios. It means to be holy, to be set apart. We are set apart by the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure by keeping it according to thy word. Thy word is truth. And down in verse 11 of that psalm, same psalm, Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist writes, your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The full holiness of the believer is found in obedience to the word of God. It's found in the word of God, not in the word of God plus. Not in the Word of God plus some guy standing up and saying, I have Revelation chapter 23 for you. There is no Revelation chapter 23. It finishes at chapter 22, and there is a solemn warning that says, he who takes away or adds to the words of this book, I will add the plagues of this book to his life. It is sufficient to produce holiness in the believer's life. So it is sufficient, the Word of God is sufficient to convert the soul of a man, is sufficient to produce wisdom. It is sufficient as a source of joy. It is sufficient for knowing the way of God. It is sufficient for time and eternity. It is sufficient for God's basis as God's basis of judgment. It is sufficient to bring wholeness in life. It is sufficient to produce holiness. It is sufficient, furthermore, number 10, for spiritual growth. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. It is sufficient to grow in respect to your salvation. Both spiritual strength and maturity are tied to your desire for the word of God. Number 11, it is sufficient for everything relevant to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own excellence and glory. We get this life, this divine life, through the true knowledge. Again, where does that true knowledge come from? It comes from the Word of God. The Word of God energized in our lives by the Spirit of God is all we need to live our lives in a way that pleases God. Number 12, the Word of God is sufficient for producing spiritual reward. It is sufficient for producing a life worthy of spiritual reward. Acts 20 and verse 20, Paul writes, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house. Verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders. He wants them to know it is the word that he gave them that is profitable to them. It is the word of God that he declared to them, the whole purpose of God, that is able to build them up and to give them an inheritance among all who are sanctified. Number 13. 13th reason why the word of God is sufficient. It is sufficient because it is a sufficient basis for judgment. Luke 16, 28 to 31. We don't have time to look there right now, but you remember this man this rich man who had lived sumptuously in this life, and at his gate was a poor man, and the dogs licked his wounds, and they both died on the same day, and the poor man finds himself in Abraham's bosom in this place of paradise and beauty, and the rich man finds himself in Hades and torment, and he's crying out that Abraham would send this poor man across this great gulf and cool his thirst, quench his thirst with a drip of water on his tongue. And then he begs after that, he begs Abraham, he says, look, I've got five brothers. They need somebody to warn them, don't come to this place. Please send somebody back from the dead to tell them not to be on the pathway to this place of torments. Listen to what Abraham says. He says to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. God's word was a sufficient basis of judgment right there for that man, and there was no escape. That brings us to the last sufficiency of the word of God. And this is found in 2 Timothy 3:15-16. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And here's the meat of these two verses, verse 17, that the man of God may be adequate, thoroughly equipped, if you like, for every good work. God's word is sufficient to adequately equip each of us for good works. You could go on. We could go on here and add to this that the word of God is not only sufficient to save, but is sufficient for doctrine, it's sufficient for correction, it's sufficient for reproof, it's sufficient for training in righteousness. It is sufficient. Now, with all this sufficiency, is it no wonder that Paul takes, on the one hand, the command, be filled with the Spirit, and compares it to let the Word of God dwell in you richly? You see the two go hand in hand? Is it no wonder, as we think about this, is it not even logical, as we think through this, that if you are in a setting where somebody gets up to teach you in a quote church setting and they tell you to take the Bible and put it under your seat because we're going to have a Holy Spirit party, is that not sufficient for you now, knowing this truth, that the Word of God and the Spirit of God are one, working together? Is that not sufficient for you to open your eyes to see that they are taking you away from the Holy Spirit? They have a spirit, all right, but it isn't the Holy Spirit of truth. We need to fight, and I mean fight for this. We need to strive in our own lives to let the Word of God be sufficient and to stand up and to declare it to be so in this day and age. Is it not reasonable to conclude that if somebody says that they have the Holy Spirit and yet they're acting in a way that is contrary to the Word of God, that they don't have the Holy Spirit? Of course, that's reasonable. Is it also not reasonable then, in the light of the sufficiency of the Word of God, that any move, quote unquote, of the Holy Spirit that does not give the Word of God an elevated position and exalt the Word of God and the God of the Word, and that causes God's people to revere, that fails to cause God's people to revere that Word as it is the Word of God, is that not a logical reason that you can follow to say, hey, this is not a move of the Spirit? Of course it's logical. The Spirit of God is bringing revival, it will bring revival in the Word of God. Now you guys, you come here every week. You sit here and you hear me preach every week. I want to give you just some thoughts you can take away with you, is how you can take the Word that's been preached every week and you can maximize that in your lives. It's kind of just a little practical thing for you to take here. God's Word is sufficient, but you and I need to avail ourselves of that Word. We need to position ourselves. If you want to get the maximum output from the Word, the preaching of the Word of God here every Sunday, then there's some things that you can do to do that. Just don't write anything. Just listen. You can get the CD later. Just listen to this. Number one, before you come here, be prepared to cultivate a receptive heart by reading the passage ahead of time. If you know the passage, and we're working week by week through this text in Ephesians, you can do that. So be prepared, read it ahead of time. Secondly, pray that as you come, that God will significantly speak to you during this time, that you will come with a heart that says, Lord, I want to encounter you in this time. Thirdly, you'll pray for the preacher. You'll pray for the preacher. And you'll cultivate the soil of the preacher's heart. Thirdly, fourthly, that you will schedule your life around the life of the church so that you will go to bed at the right time on a Saturday night so you can come here and not fall asleep. So that you'll come here with a mind and a heart that's ready to learn. That you won't make church an option. That you'll stand counterculture to the world and you'll say to the world which says Sunday morning is a day to sleep in, you'll say, no, Sunday morning is the first day of the week and I'm going to be like Mary and Martha and I'm going to get up early and I'm going to run to the tomb because I want to be with my Lord. Secondly, while you are here, while you are here under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, engage in worship. Have an attitude of worship throughout the preaching, not just in the front end of the service, but throughout the preaching. Secondly, engage your mind. Think critically. Think critically. Don't just accept everything I say. I am a fallible human being. Be a critical thinker. I'm not saying be critical in the sense of just being critical. I'm saying be critical in the sense of building up the body of Christ, of evaluating what's said and seeking for mutual benefit both to the preacher and to yourself. Thirdly, take notes. It's a good thing to do. It's been proven that you will remember almost twice as much of the ministry if you take notes. It's just a given fact. Engage in looking up the requested readings and engage in resisting distraction. There's lots of distractions in this church. They're called little babies, and they cry, and they goo, and they gar, and I see some of you mums go, oh. And when you do that, you're not with me anymore. I might as well go, with you. No, just, you know, avoid those distractions. See, every one of you heard that, right? And then after the preaching, as you leave here, review and reflect on what's been said for personal application. Secondly, tell the message that you heard to somebody else who wasn't here. Go and tell somebody. Did you know the Bible is sufficient for life and godliness? Man, our preacher gave us 14 points on this morning. It's just amazing. Do you want to sit down and preach it? Preach it to them. You can take my notes. If you want my notes, you can take my notes and preach them. I don't care. And then lastly, repent. Repent of any attitude, of any action, of any thought that you know is wrong that's come up out of the preaching of the Word of God. God's Word is sufficient. It is glorious. It is powerful. And I'm trusting in God's Word to do its work in your hearts today and in the days that lie ahead, as He does in my heart and my life. I'm trusting for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your blessing on our lives. We thank You for the ministry of Your Word. We thank You, Father, that it does engage us. We thank You that it does convert us, that it does bring wisdom, that it does strengthen us, that it does enable us to be equipped for every good work, that it does bring joy to the heart. We thank You for all of these blessings. Lord, help us never to take that for granted. Father, there are countries in this world where the Word of God can only be read in secret, and the people are losing their lives and giving their lives up because, Father, they love Your Word more than they love the commands of men. Father, may we treasure it. May we long for it. May we live in it. And may we glorify You for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.